Lukes. This is Shannon, one of the senior wardens. I'm going to do the announcements portion of the service right up front before we get started so I can explain a little bit about what we're doing here. Until we can all join back together in the church building, we're doing virtual services. We're more or less following the morning prayer rite to service in your prayer book. So if you have one handy, you can follow along. I've also included the text of the service as we put it together in the posting, so you can read it there if you would like. And we've tried to pull together as many of St. Luke's voices as we could on short notice to make the service together so that we can all worship together as one body. I know this is a little different, and I appreciate you all giving it a try and tuning in with us this morning. We welcome your feedback, by the way. The reason why we're doing this, as we stated before, is so that we can keep our community safe right now. We're trying to do our best to make sure that we don't spread anything contagious to anybody in our congregation, but also outside our congregation. This is something St. Luke's can do for the community by following the guidance of our health departments to make sure that we're keeping everybody safe. So for a short period of time, it's a little bit of a sacrifice to not be able to gather together in person, but we're doing a good thing for each other and for the world. I would also just like to say briefly that if you need something, you know, if you're home and you're not feeling well and you don't have anybody with you and you need some groceries or some supplies or something, please call the church and let us know so that we can help out. I've had lots and lots of people calling up and saying, I'm free this afternoon. I could go do a grocery run for somebody. Does anybody need anything? So if you do need something, please call and let us know. You're not alone. We will help you. And we want to hear from you and know that you're okay. With that, we're going to give this digital service a try. We always say that we make church together at St. Luke's, and that might never have been as true as it is this morning. If you love this service so much that you want to be a reader next week, give us an email and let us know, and I'll put you on the roster. With that, we'll go ahead and start the service. Send out your light and your truth, that they may lead me and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Psalm 43, verse 3.
Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us, forgive us all our sins, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us all in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Almighty God, look graciously on the people of St. Luke's Church. Be with us in this season of transition. Walk with us and guide us that we may be genuine in our self-reflection, tireless in our commitment, patient in our discernment, loving in our communion, open in our search, and daring in our faith. We thank you for the gifts, talents, and skills with which you have blessed us. We thank you for the experiences that have brought us to this moment. Help us accept change as a gift of your direction for our journey in this transition. Instill in us a vision for our parish, that guided by your Holy Spirit, we will be united in love and joyfully accomplish this mission. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and raise a shout to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the caverns of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands have molded the dry land. Come, let us bow down and bend the knee and kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would hearken to his voice. Harden not your hearts as your forebears did in the wilderness at Meribah and on that day at Massa, when they tempted me. They put me to the test, though they had seen my works. 40 years long I detested that generation and said, "This people are wayward in their hearts. They do not know my ways." So I swore in my wrath, "They shall not enter into my rest." Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel according to John. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his son and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, What do you want? Or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Here ends the reading. And now let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. There was a small town in which the Ministerial Association decided one Lent to put on a revival. And it happened one evening during this week-long revival that the Baptist church was the host and there was a Baptist speaker. And he went back and forth across the platform in front of the church, speaking to a congregation full, extolling the virtues of the Baptist denomination. And he looked out at the congregation and he said, Well, I think everybody here is a Baptist, aren't you? And he said, Is anybody not a Baptist? And this little old lady in the third row raised her hand, and he said, You're not a Baptist? And she said, Yes, I'm not a Baptist, I'm a Methodist. And he said to her, Well, why are you a Methodist? And she said, Well, my father was a Methodist, and my mother was a Methodist. And he said, Really? He said, And that makes you a Methodist, huh? What would happen if your father was a moron and your mother was a moron? What would you be then? And without hesitating, she said, A Baptist. My older sister has 2 children, and the first child was a son who was born a little over 40 years ago. And when he was in preschool one day, my sister was driving him to school, and they were talking about the rules of life, and one of the rules is you don't talk to strangers. And my nephew turned to my sister after thinking about this for a while and said, Well, what might a stranger say? And my sister didn't know how to answer this quite, except to tell her son that there are some strangers out there who don't wish you well, who wish you harm. And that's why you don't talk to strangers. And he wasn't real satisfied that, because he still wanted to know what strangers might say to him. He was somewhat precocious and has gone on to have a very successful career in the digital industry. He now works for Facebook. And finally, I want to tell the story about when I first arrived at Epiphany, and I had an associate by the name of Neil Hubbard. And Neil was kind of an interesting character. He didn't have any hip bones. He had his hip bones had deteriorated to the point where he needed to have hip replacements. And so he went in and had both hips replaced at the same time. And as he healed, they discovered that he was allergic to the material that they had put in for his hip bones. And so they had to operate and take the new hips out, but they didn't have anything with which to replace them. So he didn't have any hips, and he walked with two canes or went around in a wheelchair. And when he walked with two canes, he had to be very careful that he not step in the wrong way, or he would drive the bone up into his liver or some other organ and do serious bodily damage, if not kill himself. But Neil was an interesting priest. He was what I used to call a street priest. He would go out and try to recruit people to the faith. And if he were successful, he would get them into church, and they wouldn't have anything to do with him. He would figure that once you got inside the church and began to believe, you were on your own. In other words, you had to make your own connections, you had to get involved, and hopefully somebody in the church would make a connection with you, and that you would become a faithful member of the church. His job was to get people in the church, not to keep them there. And that's the way he looked at it, and that's the way he went about it. And unfortunately, he died about 3 years after I got to Epiphany, but I still remember him because he was tireless in his willingness to go out and evangelize and to try to get people to come to church. And I'll come back to him in a moment. But Jesus talked to the woman at the well. This is a story that everybody knows. The woman has three things going against her. One, she's a stranger. Jesus doesn't know her. She is there to draw water. And Jesus speaks to her and just kind of out of the blue and asks for a drink. And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of a woman of Samaria? Because Jews and Samaritans don't get along. You see, she was a Samaritan as well. And that was the other thing. It was kind of like the story about the Baptist, and some denominations in the Christian faith don't get along. They are constantly at one another's throats. They hardly will sit in the same room with each other in spite of ministerial associations. And they often are arguing that their faith is the only faith that is true. The Jews and Samaritans were even worse because they grew out of the same faith. The Samaritans were people who were kind of converted to Judaism after the destruction of the Kingdom of Israel, and some of the people who were put into Israel after that destruction were converted to Judaism to keep lions from eating them. And there was a priest who was sent to them. And they had different traditions. They worshipped at Bethel and in Samaria, and the Jews worshipped at Mount Zion, at the temple in Jerusalem. And there were several other differences as well, but mostly the big difference was that the Jews of Judea or Judah could trace their ancestry back to Abraham. The Jews in Samaria could not. They could trace their faith back to Abraham, but they couldn't trace their blood lineage back. And this provided a great schism between the two of them, and they didn't often get along together, although I believe that most of the Samaritans became Jews after the destruction of the temple and the enforced exile of Jews across the Mediterranean Sea by the Romans, the Mediterranean area by the Romans. And so you have Jesus talking to a woman who men and women don't get along, a stranger, and a Samaritan. And this was just almost unheard of. And in fact, when the disciples get back, they're somewhat stunned to see Jesus talking to this woman. And yet she turns around and goes back into the city of Sychar and tells people that, look, I have found somebody who's told me everything that I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah? He's at least a prophet. And they go out to see what this is all about and what her excitement is, and discover for their own benefit that he indeed has something to offer. Now, in our own day, we have drawn all kinds of boundaries around all kinds of things. Right now, Judy and I coached for several years a girls' soccer team in Southern California before I went to seminary. And the most successful team we had was this young girls' team of 7, 8, 9-year-olds who won our league and went to the regional playoffs. And the only reason why they lost there was a bigger girl who I'm not sure was 9 years old. She looked like she was about 12, who just kind of ran over all of our girls. But nevertheless, we have been following women's soccer for quite a while. And right now there's a suit where the women's national soccer team is suing the U.S. Soccer Federation for equal pay with the men, because they, unlike the men, have won 2 World Cups, and the men didn't even qualify for the last World Cup. So our society continues to discriminate against women, and in fact, the chairman of the U.S. Soccer Federation just resigned because of the way they presented the case to the court, which was very dismissive of the women because of their gender, they are incapable of the same skill and the same intensity of play, and therefore they shouldn't be paid the same as men. This is patently untrue and one of those fictions, and any woman who listens to this will know exactly what I'm talking about. And we draw distinctions for religious reasons and for all kinds of other reasons. I mean, racism is still a problem in our society. We draw distinctions around religion. I mean, there is within the Protestant side of Christianity, there is a great prejudice against Mormons because they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in a lot of the things that we believe in. They believe in some things that they have a whole different testament. There's a whole bunch of things that they don't believe. And so the Mormons are kind of outcasts like the Samaritans were in the first century. There are great divisions between Protestants and Catholics because of their obedience to the Pope and their reliance on the church rather than on Scripture, and a variety of issues like this. And we are still afraid of strangers. I mean, we don't deal with strangers very well. When I was in Southern Oregon in Coquille, just before I left came to Vacaville, one of my congregations in Myrtle Point, which is no longer open, and I can understand why, but one of those congregations was very small. They had about 8 people who showed up regularly for service on Sundays. There were a total of 8 pews in the church. Each pew held 3 people if you kind of sat closely together. So it couldn't hold more than 24 people if it held that, plus the organist and the and me, the priest, because I had my own seat there, and the organist had her own seat. And one morning we had a homeless man who worked in the forestry industry. He had a bedroll over his shoulder, and he had just come off of a crew planting trees. In fact, that's what he told me later. And he asked after the service if he could use the restroom, and I said, of course he could. And so he went into the restroom. Meanwhile, one of the ladies approached me and whispered at the top of her voice, "Get rid of him, he stinks." And I thought to myself, you know, this poor man, all he's looking for is a warm room, a clean place to wash up, and he doesn't need to be gotten rid of. And I invited him to have a cup of coffee and a sweet roll, which he gladly took with him, and then left. But he was a stranger, and he was not welcomed at this church, which is one of the reasons why I think the church ultimately closed after I left. But it was we don't deal with strangers very often, and our society doesn't do that very well. We make distinctions between people all the time. We draw borders, we draw boundaries, and people on the other side are not either considered human or are considered outcasts or not a part of our group or whatever it is. We don't want to deal with them. And this whole story of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman is about overcoming those boundaries, dealing with the kinds of things that our society doesn't want to have to deal with. When the woman finally gets into the city and tells the people about all of the things that Jesus has done and said about her and for her, they go out to hear from themselves, and they turn around and say, we no longer believe because of you. We have heard and believed because of his word. Now, I told the story of my associate, Neil Hubbard, because he was like that. He didn't care who you were or where you came from or what your background was. If you weren't in the church, he wanted you in the church. There were no borders for him, no boundaries. Indeed, one of the reasons why I spent 18 years as a volunteer chaplain at the California Department of Corrections at the California Medical Facility in Vacaville was that he had been there, and when he passed away, several of the inmates asked if I would come in and do a memorial service so that they could grieve properly for him. He cared about all of the people in that prison, whether they were white or black, whether they had, no matter what they had done in their previous life, the fact that they were somebody who was interested in being in the church, that's what he was about there. St. Luke's does a pretty good job overall of inviting the stranger and incorporating them. But I still think that there is room for improvement. The question that we need to ask ourselves this Lent is, where do we draw the line? Where do we make distinctions with other people? How do we do this? And how can we take those distinctions down and invite all people and see all people, in the words of the baptismal covenant, to respect the dignity of every human being? I think that's a part of our task for Lent, and I hope and pray that it's a part of the task that you undertake as a congregation going forward as Terry has left and you begin to look for a new priest to be in charge here. I know that you already do a good job at this. You need to continue to be vigilant that you don't draw distinctions and boundaries with other people that don't make any sense and ultimately drive people away rather than include them. This is my prayer for St. Luke's, and this is my hope for this Lent. Amen.
Let us say together the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from his Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Clothe your ministers with righteousness. Let your people sing with joy. Give peace, O Lord, in all the world, for only in you can we live in safety. Lord, keep this nation under your care and guide us in the way of justice and truth. Let your way be known upon earth, your saving health among all nations. Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten, nor the hope of the poor be taken away. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and sustain us with your Holy Spirit. A prayer for mission. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer of Saint Chrysostom. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you, and you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Glory to God, whose power is working in us, can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.